So if you can open your Bibles today to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're going to look at verses 1 through 25. And I titled this one Prophecy in Tongues because that's what my Bible titled it. So I made it easy on myself. And that's what we're going to talk about anyways. You know, if you recall in chapter 12, we talked about the diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. And the same Spirit distributes to each as He wills. Paul encouraged us to desire the best gifts, but noted a more excellent way. And we read through that in chapter 13. Paul, in his own unique way, shared with us the power of love, agape love. And without this love, our gifts, while beneficial, amount to nothing. In fact, Paul noted we would sound like clanging cymbals. And when I think about what Paul had told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, where he went on to say, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. So basically, do we use our gifts in love to glorify Christ? Because that's what counts. And he finished that chapter with, and now abide, faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Because love believes all things. Love hopes all things. So faith and hope are both encompassed by love. Thus, the greatest of all is love. And we start out here in chapter 14 being told by Paul to pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So let's pray and then we'll go through these verses. Heavenly Father, as we come together again today, I just ask you to open our hearts, Father, and that you would help us to apply what we learn here, Father. That we'd apply prophecy, that we would understand how to use tongues proficiently and correctly in a church setting. And Father, we do want to lift up Cody to you, Father. Be with him and protect him as he goes forth now and he plans for his future. And Father, I would pray that all the members of this church, the body, would be there to support him, to help him and guide him. Give us wisdom in giving him counsel as he goes on. We thank you for everything you do, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul's saying, pursue love, chase after it, seek it out, as it is the greatest of the gifts. Paul tells us to pursue after love because it does not come naturally to us. We're told to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're told to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Men are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church. We have to be told to love because it doesn't really come naturally all the time, especially for us men. Now we know that we pursue love, but he's also saying desire spiritual gifts, which is what Paul has already mentioned previously. It's okay to want spiritual gifts, and you can pray for them. We already know that God, through the Spirit, distributes these gifts, but at times I do pray for them. I pray for wisdom. In certain matters, there's things that come up, and I want wisdom in how to deal with those things. I pray for discernment when I'm dealing with people, to understand them, where they're at. I pray for faith when my faith is shot, and I need it. James had wrote in chapter 4, verse 2, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now that's always been my problem growing up. I would ask, but it would be for me, for my pleasures. We do need to be careful. We need to check our hearts for our motives. And when we desire to ask God for a special gift, then we need to check ourselves. Who's it glorifying? The whole reason Paul is saying to the Corinthians, hey, it's not wrong to desire these gifts, but they all wanted the showy gifts. These gifts that got them the most attention You know, the look at me gifts, the tongues. Look, I could speak in tongues. We see this today in other churches, the charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement. You have to be careful with it, because it can't be for you. It has to be for God, the edification of the church. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, however, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. So the gift of tongues, as Paul has been sharing, involves the God-given ability to speak in a language not known to the speaker. And this could take various forms. We saw it at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit may cause those who don't understand the speaker's language to hear the message in their own language, or the speaker to speak in that language so they can understand it. That is one way. But Paul seems to describe here a person with the gift of tongues who's praying to God, talking to God only for the purpose of communicating directly with God through the Holy Spirit. A prayer language, so to speak. Thus, this person utters mysteries, meaning no one understands and can interpret, and even the person speaking likely does not know what he is saying to God. And Paul is not discouraging this gift. Paul is going to discuss why the gift of prophecy is more helpful for the church and why he brought it to the forefront in the verse here where he wrote, "But especially that you may prophesy." That's what he wants you to pray for. He holds that in a higher esteem. In verse 3, he goes on, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesies, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching?" So we see here the gift of prophecy serves a specific purpose in the church. It is to build others up, to encourage and comfort them. In other words, God's word being prophesied or shared would maybe hit that nerve on a person, or bring about a truth or knowledge to a believer. Possibly the word chastising a person to bring one to repentance and forgiveness, or revelation to bring healing and encouragement. In all cases, it should edify, build up the church. Paul had written to the Ephesians in chapter 14, verse 11, where he says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for edifying the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So Paul sharing that he who speaks in tongues does not build up the church as a whole. He's probably referring to how speaking in tongues was practiced in Corinth rather than how it was supposed to be practiced. Tongues being spoken without an interpreter and in a disorderly way. One of the ways you be disorderly is somebody could be teaching, sharing, and all of a sudden somebody will stand up and speak in tongues and interrupt the person who's speaking. And I can remember my teacher sharing that the Holy Spirit does not interrupt himself. It should be done orderly with an interpreter, so you can understand what's being said. And we'll see that later on as we go. So if there is no interpreter, then it is better, Paul writes, to come by revelation or prophesying. Just basically going up and say, "Hey, you know, this is what God had revealed to me, and I want to share it with you." Or, "He put it on my heart to talk to you." You know, I look at the tongues, and I've really never heard anybody speak in tongues. I've never done that. And I've never heard it interpreted. That doesn't mean it doesn't happen. I just don't have that experience. But prophesying, where the Lord puts something on my heart to say to somebody, I've done that. I've shared with the men's group before when I felt something was on my heart to share with them. I've shared with individuals before to do that. And I think that is one of the huge areas that we're looking at today, where all of us can do that and practice that. You know, you think about that, and I'll probably mention this again later on, but you know, here we are in the church, brothers and sisters in Christ. Why don't we practice this on each other? Why don't we go back home and pray, what would you like me to say to somebody the next Sunday we meet, or the Wednesday night that we meet, and ask God to put something on your heart, a word of scripture. Maybe God will put a revelation on teaching on your heart to share with a graduate. Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Maybe somebody's worried and the Lord put something on your heart like this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything be prayer, by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. There are many things in the Bible that you can look at that the Lord can put on your heart just to share with somebody, to encourage them. But in all cases, what you share should edify, uplift somebody. In verse 7, he goes on, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? You know, I think about it, if I pulled a flute out and tried to play it, well, it would be unintelligible to you. And it would be meaningless and probably very painful to hear some of the screeches. And you know what? At one time we had a young lady in the worship team who played the flute with our worship team. And you know what? She did a wonderful job. It complemented the worship. Paul then goes on to say, hey, if you don't play the trumpet properly, how will the troops know the required action? Recall the old Westerns. The cavalry, the trumpet was used to call reveille, taps, sound the charge. I'd make the sound, but not well. Israel used the ram's horn. In Joel chapter 2, verse 1 says, blow the ram's horn in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all who dwell in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Indeed, it is near. And in verse 15 of that same chapter, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly. So we see the horn used to call the people together for battle or for a gathering. Thus, tongues can be meaningless, is what he's saying, if no interpretation is provided. You don't know how to respond to it. You do not know how to react to it. The only way is by having an interpreter. So likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. You know, Paul recognized there are many languages in the world. We saw some of them mentioned in Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2. Goes on to say the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, one of those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Lydia, Cretans and the Arabs, all of them were there and heard in their own voice or their own language what the apostles were saying. And you know, I went on the internet and looked up the amount of languages we have in the world today. And AI estimated around 7,000. Each of those languages is meaningful to the people who can understand them. So Paul's showing us that, like speaking in tongues, none of those languages are meaningful to those who do not understand them. I recall a gentleman who I believe was speaking Arabic, who after church here had come up and apparently was trying to find directions to a place that was just around the corner. So they brought him to me, and I was trying to explain to him, and I'm telling him, well, you know, right, left, 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 and get back down around, because you know how it is to get out through here. And he didn't understand the thing I was saying. Didn't know what left meant, or right, you know. And I couldn't understand where he was pointing at and wanting to go. Fortunately, one of my brothers was able to figure it out exactly where he was going and said, just follow me, and was able to sign language it so the guy was able to follow him. But we didn't understand what each other was saying. So even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for edification of the church that you seek to excel. And we understand that all spiritual gifts should be used to edify the church, to edify or lift up our brothers and sisters. And there are times he has something, put something on our heart. And you know, there are times I've kept my mouth shut when he's done that, because I was unsure. Not sure how it would be received, or lacked the courage maybe just to say it, or waited too long and missed the opportunity. We're here to learn. Don't worry about making mistakes. If we can't forgive one another, why are we here? If we can't go to each other and just say, hey, you know, the Lord's put this on my heart, or practice with each other, or show our love for each other, what are we doing? We're certainly not participating in church. In everything you do, you can check, because you've got God's word. You can look at it and see if you're actually giving them the word of God and edifying them through the word of God. You can verify what God's putting on your heart. And you know, when we do that, we edify the church. We edify the church, we glorify who? Christ. We glorify Christ. Who do we glorify? God. So, as Paul puts it, we should seek to excel in edifying the church. We should work together to do that. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Paul pointing out a few things here. Spiritual gifts cannot be acquired through hard work or training or by doing good work. Spiritual gifts must be given by God through the Holy Spirit. Thus, we are to pray for those gifts that we would like or that we want. And again, we should examine ourselves to make sure we're aligned in His will. And he is telling those who have the gift of tongues to pray for the gift of interpretation. If one prays in a tongue, the language he does not know, his own personal spirit prays, but his mind does nothing. It's unfruitful, because that person who's praying has no clue what he's saying. But he knows he's praying to God in a different language. So Paul wrote something similar to us in Romans, so we should be familiar with this. In chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the minds of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So even without the gift of the Spirit, the gift of tongues, the Spirit is interceding on our behalf. But if you have been given the gift of tongues, pray for the gift of interpretation or understanding. Paul then gives his conclusion that he will pray to God with both his own spirit and his mind, or understanding. Singing praise songs is another kind of prayer, praise. They are directed to God. Paul declares that he will sing praise to God both the spirit and mind as well. When we sing praise here to God, we know what the words are. Can you imagine us putting another language up there and a group singing it and nobody having understanding? Would you be able to sing it? Would you understand what you're saying to God? So Paul, in order to accomplish that, he's just going to sing with the words he understands. In verse 16, he goes on, "Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified." And this makes sense. How can we say amen if we have no clue what is said? If somebody goes, yubba dubba doo, you know, oh, well, what's that mean? You know, you can't say I agree with that or amen. So you're not edified because you have no idea what the other guy's saying. You need the interpreter. "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue." And Paul had some kind of a spiritual prayer life because he spoke in tongues more than all of them. Yet he doesn't do it in the church. He would rather say five words with his understanding in order to teach others than an entire sermon in tongues. And to think some churches have that a little backwards. Paul letting them know that his private prayer life is where he used the gift of tongues. He did not do it publicly so as not to be misunderstood or confusing to others. "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." Paul telling Christians in Corinth not to be immature in their thinking. He earlier wrote in chapter 3, verse 1, where he said, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." They were being divisive and following different leaders, proud of their acceptance of sexual immorality in the church, getting drunk and gouging themselves at communion. They were selfishly using the gifts to edify themselves. No wonder why Paul said he would rather speak five words to teach than 10,000 in tongues, because they would never understand it. He wants them to grow up, to understand how to properly use the gifts. "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord." Paul here is referring to Isaiah chapter 28, specifically the verses 11 through 12, but I'll read 9 through 12 to you. It says, "Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breasts? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little." In other words, I'm feeding you at your level of knowledge, where you're at, your age. I'm giving it to you as simply as I can. "For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear." So when Israel had rejected God's simple message to them in their own language, Hebrew, so now he would speak to them through foreigners, a people with strange lips and foreign tongues. And his message to them would become less clear because now they will hear it in a language that they do not understand. This all of a result of his judgment for their sin. And yet for all that, they will not hear the Lord. And he goes on in verse 22, "Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe." So tongues are for a sign. In this case, what we saw in the last verse, the sign was judgment. The people that were going to come in. The Israelites refusing to believe God. Foreigners who spoke unknown tongues invading their country. The first the Assyrians did it, but they failed to take Jerusalem. Then the Babylonians, and they took Jerusalem. So prophesying is for believers. This makes sense because it's a gift given to believers. And tongues are for a sign. And in this case, it was a sign of judgment against Israel that he uses for a reference. He goes on in verse 23, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues and there come in those who are uninformed, or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? So Paul, making a distinction, unknown tongues are a sign for unbelievers, as we saw in the last verse. It was a sign of judgment. So now unbelievers coming into the church and hearing unknown tongues, they're going to think you're a nutcase. Recall in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they spoke in tongues the language of all that were there. Their native tongue, and while they were praising God, sharing his good works, the people thought, these guys, they're drunk. So while they thought the apostles were mad or drunk, speaking in their native language, that confused them. It says in verse 12 of Acts chapter 2, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? So we see here Paul giving maybe a hypothetical case, probably exactly what was happening in Corinth. When the church was gathered together, they would all stand up and just start speaking in tongues, using their gifts to be recognized. And you think about it, if anybody went to a church, an unbeliever goes to that church and they see everybody standing up just talking in tongues, there's no interpretation, they have no idea what it is, they're going to think they're mad. They're nutcases. If a believer goes into that church, well, I would be looking for the interpretation. And if they didn't give one, I'd be like, this really isn't the church. Who are they glorifying? Themselves. So being confused by the tongues, Paul shows that the unbeliever will understand by prophecy given by a believer. He goes on in verse 24. But if all prophecy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. Again, continuing Acts, Peter responded to the people's confusion. He stood up and said what was spoken by the prophet Joel, picking up in verse 17. He said, and it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we saw in verse 22, prophesying is not for unbelievers, but believers, so believers may prophesy to convince or convict the unbeliever. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. We've read now where Paul describes a worship service in which everyone has and is displaying the gift of tongues, where he shares the result. In that case, there would be a conclusion on the part of the unbeliever that the Christians were out of their minds. No interpretation. They have no idea what they're doing. They can't understand any of the words. Then Paul shows us a picture of Christians displaying the gift of prophecy. By revelation, declaring God's messages to those assembled, the results of this sharing, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, in simple, intelligible words. The hearers can understand. The unbeliever is much more likely to feel convicted about his sins and realize he is accountable for them if he can understand what's being said. The result we see Paul shows here is repentance, worship. Therefore, he comes to faith in Christ through seeing or witnessing or seeing and witnessing the display of the gift of prophecy. A far better result than seeing all the believers speaking in tongues which nobody is interpreting. So Paul here giving his reason why. Why he prefers they should pursue love and desire gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Because if you're sharing God's word prophetically, from your heart, led by the Lord, you'll catch more flies. You'll catch more people. If you go out and speak in tongues and there's no interpretation, you're going to chase people away. If you go out and you share God's word and you don't do it in love, you're going to chase people away. But if you do it in love, as Paul has been sharing with us and teaching us, and you know the biggest thing is, we have a great group of people here to practice it all on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we give you thanks. We thank you for the writings that Paul did and how he laid everything out, Father. And Father, I can understand why Peter just said, you know, some of this stuff is pretty hard to understand. And it is, Father, but by your grace, by your mercy, and through your wisdom that you give us, Father, we ask you to help us to understand all of this. And not only to understand it, Father, but to apply it in our lives so we can live it. And be that light on the hill for you, Father, for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for everything you do. I do ask you to get us all home safely, and Father, use us for your glory this week. In Jesus' name, amen.